I notice ruefully, maybe particularly in the Christmas season, how we human beings are capable of trivializing almost anything. Scripture this morning is no exception. Had it been read in the King James Version, it would have read Hail Mary as a greeting. In football, a Hail Mary is a desperate pass at the end of a game. It's hopeless, but who knows? And it is thus that probably most people know of a Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace. That's the story we consider this morning. Let's pray. O holy God, lift us from the plane of our trivia and that which we think we can see into that which you would have us see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Mary is that of an expectant mother. The angel Gabriel tells her, I bring you a proclamation and a promise. God has touched you, and you will carry the promise of God. It will grow within you, and it will be made real here on this earth. So in one sense, the story is that Mary became, in the sense that we know this, an expectant mother. She grew, as is the way of women, with a child within her. But in addition to this, she entered into a state of expectancy. She was an expectant mother, but entered into a state of expectancy within herself. She entered into a state of collaborative expectancy, as we've talked about throughout Advent. Let it be to me, as you have said, I will do my part and I will live into this. So how do you preach on this? What does that ancient story have to do with us? There's no reason to think that it, in all of its particulars, is ever going to be repeated. I believe that this was a one-time event in the way that it is told and was read for us this morning. But it does not mean that it is irrelevant. In fact, quite the opposite. I would submit that each of us can and should assume that message will be repeated to us. No surprise here when I tell you I'm not the angel Gabriel, but nevertheless, I want to speak the message of the angel Gabriel to every single one of you and to me, the essence of what he announced. And it was this. God has touched you. You will carry God's promise, and it will grow within you such that it will be made real on this earth. But we aren't Mary. And we wonder, is there more that can be said? And yes, of course there is. This morning, rather than going into the text and exploring all of the richness of it, this is a morning for storytelling. We've heard the story of Mary, and I'm going to return to that, but I have another story that I'd like to read to you about living expectantly. It's called The Rabbi's Gift. Some of you will remember me reading this before, and it won't hurt you to hear it again. Others of you may have heard it, but you've forgotten it. And a refresher will be good. And for still others, this may be your first time. This is the story of the rabbi's gift. The story concerns a monastery that had fallen upon hard times. It was once a great order, but because of persecution, all its branch houses were lost, and there were only 5 monks left in the decaying house, the abbot and 4 others. all over 70 in age. Clearly, it was a dying order. In the deep woods surrounding the monastery, there was a little hut that a rabbi occasionally used for a hermitage. The old monks had become a little psychic, so they could always sense when the rabbi was in his hermitage. "The rabbi is in the woods. The rabbi is in the woods," they would whisper. It occurred to the abbot that a visit to the rabbi might result in some advice to save the monastery. The rabbi welcomed the abbot to his hut, but when the abbot explained his visit, the rabbi could only say, "I know how it is. The spirit has gone out of the people. It is the same in my town. Almost no one comes to the synagogue anymore." So the old abbot and the old rabbi wept together. Then they read parts of the Torah and spoke of deep things. When the abbot had to leave, they embraced each other. "It's been wonderful that we should meet after all these years," the abbot said, "but I have failed in my purpose for coming here. Is there nothing you can tell me that it would help me save my dying order?" "No, I'm sorry," the rabbi responded. "I have no advice to give you. But I can tell you that the Messiah is one of you." When the abbot returned to the monastery, his fellow monks gathered around him to ask, "Well, what did the rabbi say?" "The rabbi said something very mysterious. It was something cryptic. He said that the Messiah is one of us. I don't know what he meant." In the time that followed, the old monks wondered about the significance to the rabbi's words. "The Messiah is one of us?" Could he possibly have meant one of us monks? And if so, which one? You suppose he meant the abbot? Yes, if he meant anyone, he probably meant Father Abbot. He's been our leader for more than a generation. On the other hand, he might have meant Brother Thomas. Certainly, Brother Thomas is a holy man. Everyone knows that Thomas is a man of light. Certainly, he could not have meant Brother Elred. Elred gets crotchety at times. But, come to think of it, even though he's a thorn in people's sides, when you look back on it, Elred is virtually always right, often very right. Maybe the rabbi did mean Brother Elred, but certainly not Brother Philip. Philip is so passive, a real nobody, but then, almost mysteriously, he has a gift for always being there when you need him. He just magically appears. Maybe Philip is the Messiah. Of course, the rabbi didn't mean me. He couldn't possibly have meant me. I'm just an ordinary person, yet supposing he did, suppose I am the Messiah. Oh God, not me. I couldn't be that much for you, could I? As they contemplated, the old monks began to treat each other with extraordinary respect on the chance that one among them might be the Messiah. And they began to treat themselves with extraordinary respect. People still occasionally came to visit the monastery in its beautiful forest, to picnic on its tiny lawn, to wander along some of its paths, even to meditate in the dilapidated chapel. As they did so, they sensed the aura of extraordinary respect that began to surround the five old monks and seemed to radiate out from them and permeate the atmosphere of the place. There was something strangely compelling about it, and hardly knowing why, they began to come back to the monastery to picnic, to play, to pray. They brought their friends to this special place, and their friends brought their friends. Then some of the younger men who came to visit the monastery started to talk more and more with the old monks, and after a while, one asked if he might join them. Then another, and another. So within a few years, the monastery had once again become a thriving order, and thanks to the rabbi's gift, a vibrant center of light and spirituality in the realm. We note the parallel between Mary and the monks. How could this be, since I am only a virgin? How can this be, since we're only old and flawed and irrelevant monks in a dying order? Indeed. And here in this room, how can this be, since I am only me? The pivot, the power of the story of the rabbi's gift comes when the monks functionally, in the way that they act, move from skepticism and dismissal to at least barely, with great timidity and tentativeness, to a posture of saying, "Let it be to us as was said, we will live accordingly. We will live as if. We will dare to imagine." And so they lived out of and they lived into expectancy. What if it's true? The movement was really threefold. They started with "it can't be." And then they moved to "can it be?" Might there be a God that is beyond what we can imagine? And then they moved to "let it be." Their expectancy had two parts. An expectancy toward self and toward others. And likewise we hear in Mary's story, "I am the Lord's handmaiden and the Lord's servant." And the message was, whether it was from Mary or the story, and it is a story, we need to assume that this is a story that has power, but the message of Mary was, "I expect that something of God dwells within me and something of God will be made manifest, will grow in me, will come to life within just me. Little old me." That was the self-expectancy of Mary. It is what she assumed was going to happen, let it be. But beyond that, there was an expectancy toward others. One of the beautiful phrases, I believe, in the early chapters of Luke is how Mary took all of these things and she pondered them in her heart. This isn't just something amazing, a circumstance of me giving birth, but it is the fulfillment of an ancient promise, and in its fulfilling, it will be a blessing. The first time that you see that expectancy start to be lived out is where? I think it's in Cana. "Do as he tells you." The special son, "do as he tells you." The monks lived expectantly toward each other, and a different spirit invaded the monastery, which was extraordinary respect and belief that God can, God might be, God is in the other. And this transformed the community. How we trivialize in this sense. We say, when we tell the story of Adam and Eve, that they are created in the image of God, and that that is in fact something which was infused into humanity so that everyone has within them the image of God. But we pass over that in a trivialized way. Yes, that's right, we know that. Everyone has a little bit of God in them. Everyone is created in some way in the image of God. Less than 24 hours ago, I was standing in line in an airport line that was not moving. 15 minutes we stood in one place. Inadequate staffing, unreasonable people, in my opinion, wanting to make a flight, and then it happened. Here came a family and they cut right in line in front of everyone and moved right to the next available spot. We have a flight to make. At that moment, and I didn't think of that until this morning as I was sitting there, was I making that connection. I was hard-pressed to believe even for an instant that the image of God existed within those people. And in fact, is this not the way that we live? It occurred to me how little we live expectantly with what we say is true. In this day and age of division and distrust and dislike and disrespect, Jesus took, I believe, that message of expectancy of what can be, of what can come to life, when he said probably the hardest thing that there has been for humans to accept of his message, when he said, that of God is in your enemy, and you are to love them. Can it be Brother Elred? Can it be that person? Can it? No. I'll write them off. They don't have enough of God in them that I should ever imagine that something different could come to life, and so I'm deserved in my stance of disliking them, resenting them, carrying a grudge toward them, and if need be, to kill them. But what of Jesus' love is in me? And what of God's redeeming love is there in them? And what would happen if life was lived believing this story, that which seems impossible, how can this be, can happen, and that the kingdom of God can actually be answered as we pray, thy kingdom come on earth. What would happen if we really lived in the expectancy of the interaction between Gabriel and Mary? So I could preach and preach and preach, and I won't. There's many applications. Those of you that are teachers would know what happens when you expect a child to do well and they rise beyond what anyone imagined. What we expect of a child can destroy a child if they are raised in an abusive situation. The examples would abound. But really, is Advent actually more than this? This is the message of Advent. God loves all, even the least of these and the most unlikely. If I could do like Steve Stanger does and simplify, which I don't very often do, that would be one thing to remember. God loves all, even the least of these, like Mary and others, and the most unlikely. God loves and uses all. Everyone is gifted, or to say it differently, if Mary, why not you? Why not something of God coming to life in you? and said yet differently, the Lord's Prayer is our prayer, as I said, thy kingdom come on earth. God's kingdom is, yes, in heaven, but we say, may it come and may it be born by each of us and thus increase on this earth. And how does it happen? Well, this is the gospel message in the form of a baby. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like that tiny little bit of God in you that is waiting to be born, to grow, to increase, to be made real. The kingdom of God is like little children that came to Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, when you extend care to the very least of these, and if you can find it in yourself, even when people cut in line and get on your nerves and do things to oppose you and are on the wrong side of the fence politically and have all of these bad ideas and behave in horrific ways and threaten you, can you find it in yourself to extend care and love to the least of these? Hail Mary. Hail each of you. You have found favor, and your version of God's Spirit, that which is entrusted to you, gifted to you, will grow within you. May it be born, and may blessing result. Lord God, let it be to me as you have said. Amen.